Good evening. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6? Mark, chapter 6. We're going to look at three different stories today. And through these three different stories, one of the things I want to talk about is the cost of evangelism. Because in all these three different stories, what we're going to see is that there is a cost in different ways for each person within the story. We start off with Jesus going to his hometown, and we look at the rejection that Jesus experiences there. We look at the 12 being sent out in pairs, and we see some of the trials that they go through, specifically at the end of our scriptures that we're going to be looking at. And then we look at a man named John the Baptist who ultimately is beheaded for speaking truth. And so in a sense, there is this aspect where there is a cost to evangelism, but it's worth sharing the gospel with those who need it. And so we're going to be talking about that today. I'm going to do things a little bit different. I'm going to have three applications for each point, three stories, 3 points. And each point of application is going to start off this way. Point of application on the cost of evangelism, and I'm just going to give you points. Sometimes I try to chain it up and ask questions of application or something like that. This is just going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to give you 9 points ultimately of application for the cost of evangelism. And what I want to do in that is I want to give you the cost, and I want to give also the counter to it to some degree, right? What are we called to? If this is true, what are we called to do? So we'll look at it as we go. Okay? So let's read Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus went out from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brothers of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could not do miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should not that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, where you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and arrested John and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry and to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and he had him beheaded in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text, as we look at these three stories that we see, and we see the cost. There is a cost to evangelism, but Lord, as we will talk about, we know that the gospel is worth sharing. The good news that has saved our lives, saved our souls from hell, we know that it's because of the gospel of grace. May we be faithful to the message you have called us to give to others. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One of the things that I got to experience when I was in Turkey, I had many different students. There was one student I didn't get to have. Obviously, you guys know Oasis was a international school, not technically a Christian school, although all the teachers were Christians, and I taught Bible as an elective, and some students could have me, and parents that didn't want their kids in my class would sign a paper saying, "Don't send my kid to Bible class," and I wouldn't have them. But so I had maybe about half the kids within our school, and some of them weren't believers, and some of them were, and But there was this one girl that really wanted desperately to come to Bible class, but her parents would not allow her to. She was from Pakistan and was very strong on her not going. So I knew of her. I knew her a little bit here in the halls and there and that, but I didn't know her very well. But her classmates did, and I got to have a lot of her classmates. And I remember sharing with them often about the importance of sharing the gospel with your friends, because your teachers can't always do that. So, long story short, this girl one day came to know the Lord through her classmates, and gave her heart and her life to the Lord. And really beautiful thing. She really even to this day is still following the Lord. But I'll tell you, things got way harder for her when her parents found out. When her parents found out that she had come to know the Lord, they wanted to send her back to Pakistan to unbrainwash her. They wanted to do all kinds of things to try to get her so that she was no longer a believer, and she faced all kinds of persecution. And in fact, there are many people all throughout the world that are being persecuted for their faith, even today. And here we sit in America, and maybe we don't experience that on such a serious degree. But I want to say there is a cost. And maybe if you don't feel that cost today, it could happen, even here, one day. There could be a cost. But I want to start off, and I'm going to end the service the same way, with explaining this very important thing. Listen, if you know the gospel, if you know the grace of God that has the power to save your life, it doesn't matter what the cost is, you want to get that message to all who will hear. Because it has the power to save your life. John the Baptist loses his life for preaching the truth to Herod. I don't know that Herod ever became a believer. I don't think he did, from history at least. In a sense, you could look at John the Baptist and say, well, wasn't that kind of in vain to some degree? I don't know. All I know is this. We are called to preach. We are called to share the gospel with those we come in contact with. And is there a cost? Yeah, sometimes there is. but it's worth it. It's worth it every time to share. The power of God, the gospel, has the power to save lives. So in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we see that Jesus is going to his hometown. His disciples are with him, and he starts teaching in the synagogue. And many people knew Jesus. You got to understand, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was there. He had many neighbors, I'm sure, that he saw, many people that he knew. Many people knew his family. And here he is, he's preaching, and they have this reaction to Jesus. And it's a negative one. At first, it just says that they're astonished, right? In verse 2, it says, and many listeners were astonished. Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And then they start asking more questions. Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the brother of all the four brothers and his sisters are here? Who is he to preach like this? What I want to do is I actually want to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So turn with me in Luke chapter 4. I want to go here because this text actually is a little bit more explained in detail about what Jesus' experience in his hometown was like. And tells us a few different things about this specific story. So I want to read in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. It says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom, and he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. But I say to you, in truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the borough of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." I wanted to read that to you because I think it was really important to kind of understand a little bit more of what's happening in this moment. Mark kind of glosses over some of these details, but Luke tells us a little bit more in-depthly what's happening. First of all, Jesus is preaching, and at first people are thinking very well of him. They like what he's saying. They're enjoying it. And then Jesus says, "Hey, listen, you're gonna ask me to start healing people here." And he pretty much says, "Listen, I'm not necessarily going to do that." And the reaction to this is filled with rage. Rage to the point where they put him out of the city, push him toward a cliff for the sake of him falling off the cliff and dying. Which, that doesn't happen to Jesus. He passes through the midst. I don't know how Jesus did that. That must have been some miracle. I don't know if he went invisible or what. I don't know what happened, but he was able. He that was not his time. And Jesus knew that. But this is such a big reaction from the people. And as we're looking at our text in Mark chapter 6, we see that there's these things where Jesus is marveling at their unbelief. See, Jesus is speaking, they like what he says, and then he says, "Hey, just so you guys know, I'm not going to be doing miracles the way you might want me to do them." And they're filled with rage to the point they want to throw him off a cliff. Fascinating to see that Jesus ultimately marvels at their unbelief. Guzik says this. He says, these neighbors of Jesus were too familiar with Jesus. They knew little enough about him to think that they knew everything about him. In other words, they thought they knew Jesus. But by thinking that they knew Jesus, they had actually completely missed him. They had missed who Jesus was because of the familiarity with him and the family, and therefore missed who Jesus truly was. Barnes says this, they were too proud to be taught by one in family connections they took to be their equal or inferior. They looked at Jesus as either their equal or inferior, and here he is saying, hey, I'm not going to do miracles for you, and their reaction is strong. It was not only their neighbors that rejected Jesus, but remember, it was also Jesus' family. John chapter 7, verse 5 clearly states that even Jesus' brothers did not believe. The very people that Jesus knew and grew up with did not receive him. He was rejected by his own, not only by the Jews, but his own neighborhood. His own people that he had grown up with. And Jesus then expresses the saying, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Now, Barnes says this. He says, this seems to be a proverbial expression. Many of the commentators make this point. In other words, it was something that people said kind of as a general truth or a general thought. It wasn't necessarily supposed to be a truth that in every case it's always like this. But Jesus is advancing this as a general truth, and there might be some exception to it, but Jesus is not the exception to it, is he? See, they're not accepting him, and they are rejecting him. It's interesting, as I've gotten the chance to preach here a number of times now, you guys, most of you, knew me when I was a little kid wandering around here, and I praise the Lord that you haven't rejected me and thrown me out of here, right? I appreciate that. But there is exception to that. And I'm one who's experienced it. But Jesus didn't experience the exception. He experienced it as the truth. That ultimately even his hometown did not receive him. They rejected him. I can't imagine what this must have been like for Jesus. People that he grew up with, people I'm sure that he loved, rejecting him, at least from Matthew's perspective, or Luke's perspective, to the point there where they want to throw him off a cliff. I've been to Nazareth, by the way. It is up high on a hill, and there are cliffs there. They definitely wanted to throw him off, and yet, he grew up with them. Guzik says this, Jesus accepted rejection as a price a faithful prophet must pay. Though it must have hurt him badly to be rejected by friends and neighbors. Let us remember as well, as believers, that we will experience rejection. The world will not like the truth. They will not always love our Jesus as we love our Jesus. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says this in a way that's way better than I would be able to say it. So I just thought I'd read John chapter 15 and what Jesus says about this. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, says this. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but they would have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. I think the scripture is an important one for us to remember, that it should not surprise us when we experience rejection because of the gospel. It should not surprise us when people hate the truth of the Word of God. I'm very thankful that as I share the Word of God, I can say, listen, these aren't my words. It's what God says. And I trust God. It's not my authority that I say these things. It's not about my opinion. It's about what does God say. That's why we must hold so fastly to what God says. When we start making it about our opinion, then you can make anything you want to be, right? Any opinion you want. But when we hold to the Word of God, we say, what does God's Word say? And that becomes our authority. It's an important thing for us to understand. And listen, if we hold to the Word of God, people won't like it. I think we see that more and more, even in our country today. Notice how Jesus' reaction in Mark chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, and he wondered at their unbelief. I wanted to read what Guzik said to you. I thought it was very interesting. We never read that Jesus marveled at art or architecture or even wonders of creation. He never marveled at human ingenuity or invention. He didn't marvel at the piety of the Jewish people or the military dominance of the Roman Empire. But Jesus did marvel at faith, both when it was present in unexpected places and here in our text, when it was absent where it should have been. What does Jesus marvel at and wonder at? We see in Scripture that he marvels at people's faith. Maybe because they had faith and it was surprising. Or because there should have been faith and there wasn't. These people should have had faith in Jesus. He had been there for years. They had seen him grow up and yet they did not believe. They were in unbelief. They are the ones who are blinded by unbelief. So with this point, I want to make 3 points of application. I told you I'm going to give you 3 points per story here. Points of application on the cost of evangelism. First is this. The ones we love may not believe. The ones we love may not believe. That's a cost, isn't it? My heart, my hope and prayer, I have many family who are not believers and I pray, Lord, please save them. And I don't know if he will or won't. I don't know. But it hurts. It's hard. It's difficult. I say this, there are ones that we love that may not believe. So what are we to do? Let's take the moment that God gives us to share the good news with them. There are those that we love that don't believe. So then look for the moment that God gives you to share. Look for those moments and be faithful to what God has called you to. Sometimes I've had these moments that I never even saw coming. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm in a moment. I can share my faith with someone that I love and care about. Sometimes I might be afraid to, because I don't want them to be upset with me or bothered by me. And maybe that can hold me back. I don't want it to. Let's be faithful to the opportunities that God gives us to share our faith. Secondly, points of application on the cost of evangelism. Listen, rejection is a very real possibility. Rejection is a very real possibility. So you know what we're called to do? Love them, even in the midst of hurt. Love them, even in the midst of hurt. You see, rejection hurts. And we do one of two things with rejection. One is either we try to lash back, right? We try to attack back. You're wrong about this. And all you have to do is look at social media and you see this happening all the time with all kinds of issues, right? It's just this war of words back and forth. Listen, that's not what we're necessarily called to. We're called to love. Another reaction to rejection is withdrawal. Oh, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to offend you so much. I try to retreat. I won't say this anymore. I won't talk about this anymore. That also may not be helpful. You see, what we are ultimately called to is love them in the midst of hurt. Sometimes that might mean, hey, I can see you're really upset by me sharing this. Tell me more of your story. Tell me more what's made you so upset. Let's talk about that. We don't have to get all in a word battle. We got to love. Hold to the truth. Don't get me wrong. Hold to the truth, but we do it in love. How important is that scripture for us to remember? Speak the truth in love. And how true is that in our times of evangelism? And then thirdly, points of application on the cost of evangelism. Unbelief will cause people to attack. Unbelief will cause people to attack. So what do we do? hold fast your faith in Christ. Hold fast your faith in Christ. See, unbelief is something that Jesus marveled at. Let's not be those that are in unbelief. Let's be those who believe and have faith. Sometimes our world is very focused on proof, science. You know what God says? God says, hey, you want to please me? You can't please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, right? You can't please God without faith. That's what God wants from us. That is important for us. So we must hold fast in our faith. The second story that we see is of the 12 disciples being sent out. And they're sent out in pairs. They are given authority by Jesus to over unclean spirits. And then he instructs them that ultimately they shouldn't bring anything with them. Notice that they are not alone on the journey. Jesus sends them out in pairs. They are two by two. Barnes says this, he says, and began to send them out two by two in order that they might support and encourage each other in their work amid the trials and opposition which they would meet. Mutual counsel and aid would greatly lighten their burdens and alleviate their calamities. This just reminds us, we need one another, don't we? This is a model that not only they follow at this point in time, but when Jesus ascends, you notice the disciples start going out, and how do you see them go out? By two. There's Paul and Barnabas. And then when Barnabas is gone, it's Paul and Silas. We see this aspect of the model that they followed with Jesus showing them to go out two by two. You see, we need each other in the ministry as we share the good news. We cannot do this alone. We can't do this alone. We need one another. Their journey ultimately was going to be about trusting the Lord. Guzik says, traveling light kept them dependent upon God. They had to trust the Lord for everything if they didn't take that much with them. If the preacher doesn't trust God, how can he tell others to trust God? So Jesus sends them out with nothing except a staff, and they go out and they preach. And they trust that God will provide. And not only is it about trust for them, but it's also about the importance of the simple message. Their message was repent. You see, the disciples didn't need fancy equipment to preach a simple message. Too much stuff would get in the way of their urgent message, as Guzik says. Today, I think there is a problem in our culture with the flash of people wanting to spice up the gospel, make it entertaining for people to come into. And many people are coming to churches because they want to be entertained as opposed to hearing the gospel. And it gets lost. But even here we see that Jesus doesn't send them out with tricks to show people so that they can just be amazed at an entertainment. He calls them to go and share. Ultimately, the gospel will never be about a show. The gospel is great by itself. We want to present it well, no question. But it will never need the extra pizzazz that sometimes we try to bring to it. You listen, people will come to Christ because the Holy Spirit leads them and opens their hearts. We just need to be faithful to the message that God has called you to give. That's what we're called to. Be faithful to the message that God has called you to give. Matthew tells us that it was not that they were not sent to the Gentiles or Samaria. And Guzik says that in that day, if the Jewish people had to go in or through a Gentile city, as they left, they would shake off the dust off their feet. It was a gesture that they said, we don't want to take anything from the city with us. Essentially, Jesus told them to regard Jewish cities that rejected their message as if they were a Gentile city. That's a cultural thing that maybe we might not understand. It seems a little weird. Why is Jesus telling them to brush off the dust? Well, there was cultural context for that. And they were preaching and they were casting out demons and they were healing sick people. And Jesus had given them the authority to do what he had called them to do. They didn't do it on their own. They did it with his authority. By the way, I think that's what makes the Great Commission so special. It's about that all authority has been given to Christ. Then we're called to go out. It's not on our authority that we go out. We go in the name of Jesus. Notice at the end of our text, by the way, I'm kind of making this all a mess to some degree. If I had points, it would be point one was Jesus coming, and preaching to his hometown. Point two would be right here where we're in, but it's really kind of like a 2A. Then we'll do John the Baptist's death, and then we'll do a 2B. So if you skip over a few verses to verse 30, it's when all the apostles are coming back from this experience, this mission experience that they had. And it says in verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. They were tired. They were busy to the point where they didn't even have time to eat. One of the commentators says this. He says, when they returned, Jesus knew that they needed a time of rest. And Jesus knew when it was time to work. He also knew when it was time to rest. I just got to say, many people in ministry today are getting burnt out because they don't know how to rest well. Isn't it amazing that Jesus tells us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Sometimes we don't rest well. Jesus knew the importance of rest. And by the way, I don't know that they necessarily get the rest that they're looking for, because if you look at the next verse, Jesus, the crowd is following them. They recognize that they're going and they're trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus, feeds the 5,000 and so on. So I don't know how much rest they actually got. But at least Jesus understood and knew that they needed rest. So as we look at this, three points of application for us to consider. Points of application on the cost of evangelism. One is this. It can be lonely. It can be lonely. It can be lonely sharing the gospel, especially when your friends may not always agree or understand. It can be lonely many times. So what are we called to do? So don't carry the burden alone. We need one another. That's why church is so important. That's why we're called not to forsake it. We need one another to encourage and challenge each other as we share the gospel and share our faith with others. It can be lonely, but please know that even if you feel lonely as far as people is concerned, you have a God who's with you. Remember, you were never alone. Let's remember that we need Jesus and we need one another. Secondly, points of application on the cost of evangelism. It may involve sacrifice of comforts. It may involve sacrifice of comforts. Jesus says, leave everything and just go. And I tell you, after experiencing going overseas, I actually felt like I had that kind of experience where it was like all my things I had to leave here in the States and I actually had to go. And, I didn't bring things. I didn't have just a staff. I had clothing and stuff like that. But even still, you lose some comfort sometimes. And that was an example of going overseas. But even in America, there are times that it's uncomfortable to sometimes share the gospel. But let me tell you, that's a worthwhile sacrifice. Listen, if it involves sacrificing of comforts, let's instead trust in God to be our all in all. See, that's something the disciples got to learn as they went one by one, or two by two, I should say. As they went, they got to learn to trust in the Lord and have God be everything that they needed. Sometimes we're a little cushy in our lives. We're a little comfy in our perspectives sometimes. And we need to remember, hey, God needs to be our all in all, our everything. Is He that for you in your life today? And thirdly and finally, points of application on the cost of evangelism. It can be tiring. It can be tiring. So make sure you find rest, both physically and spiritually. Make sure you find rest. Go to Jesus who can give you that rest that you need. Third point that I want to bring out today is the death of John the Baptist. There's a lot here and it's a lot of narrative that as we looked at and we read. We see this man Herod, he's reacting because of Jesus. He's reminded of what he has done with John the Baptist by beheading him. And he believes that John the Baptist has risen from the dead through Jesus. And people were still confused about who Jesus was. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was a prophet. They were still unsure of exactly who Jesus was. And Herod just came to the conclusion, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. I'm just going to be honest, Herod was not a good dude. I'm not going to go through history and everything, but if you want to look at history and even the scriptures, you see there are many problems with Herod, both in scripture and in history. That being said, he does experience some sort of guilt and remorse for what he did to John. And then it goes and tells us what he did to John. The issue is John was confronting Herod on the issue that he married his brother's wife. A very twisted thing. And John was ultimately saying that that was not lawful. So Herod ultimately had John thrown into prison and he didn't kill him. He actually wanted to go and listen to John. He didn't listen to John for the sake of change, because he did not do what John told him to do. He did not repent for his sins and so on. But he was interested enough to just listen. In a sense, you could almost see it as John the Baptist was kind of a source of entertainment for Herod at this point in time. Lane says this, "More weak than cruel, Herod listened to John with an undeniable fascination. John's words left him perplexed and in anguish. Yet he found a strange pleasure in the authoritative preaching of this holy man, whose stringent life gave aided power to his probing word. Too weak to follow John's counsel, he nevertheless had to listen." See, he had a willingness to listen, but truth never seeped through. And from what we know, as I said, of history, we don't know that Herod ever became a believer. I very much doubt he did. One commentator says he did not do the thing which was demanded of him, to break off from his sin. He attempted to compromise with his conscience. Ultimately, Herodias' daughter comes and dances before Herod. Herod's very pleased by this. Many commentators think this was a very not a good scene. Let's just put it that way. But Herod sees this and he's pleased by it, and he makes this awfully rash vow. "I'm going to give you whatever you want, even up to half my kingdom." Probably not the best kind of vow to give. And Herodias' daughter goes back to her mother and says, "Mother, what should I ask for?" And her mother says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Horrible thing to tell your daughter to go ask for, right? This is a very R-rated scene right here in the scriptures, right? Very, very grotesque. And what does she do? She goes and asks for it, and Herod sees the mistake he's made, but he's unwilling to refuse her because of the vow that he made and because his dinner guests heard him say this. And so he goes and he beheads John the Baptist. It's a very sad ending to a man who ministered for God. He dies preaching the truth to a man who probably never receives the truth. And John loses his very life in the call to preach repentance. You see the scene where the disciples come and they get the body of John the Baptist. They must have had sorrow as they lost the brother in ministry. Unfortunately, one day, these disciples would experience a similar fate. All but Judas and John died a martyr's death. And they would face similar deaths in the future for the message that they were called to deliver. Now, I know this may not be something that seems incredibly applicable for us today, but I will tell you, I've shared with you before about the pastor from Turkey who is in prison right now. This is something I've been following for almost a year and a half now. He's been in prison for a year and a half. He's accused of working with the Turkish government in regards to the coup. Obviously, that is not true. And I don't know him personally, but I know many people who do know him personally and know that he was a faithful servant of the Lord, wanted to preach the gospel to others. He didn't have a political agenda, but he is still there. And many people believe it's because of his faith that he is there. And maybe that's not something you have to worry about right now, but let me tell you, it's something that we should be concerned about to some degree, because we know that the world hates us. We should not be surprised when governments pass things against Christianity, Because the world wants to destroy this. They hate the gospel. But for us who know the gospel, we know it's about a God of love. We know that it is the gospel that can save. It is a worthwhile message to give. Yes, it can be costly, but it is worth it every time. We don't save people. God does. All we can do is be faithful to share the good news. So may the Lord find us faithful. 3 points of application on the cost of evangelism. 1, it could cost your life. It could. Maybe that's not an extreme fear that we have today. That's okay. But it could. So you know what we need to do? We need to remember the life that you have because of the gospel. Listen, your life here on this earth is ultimately meaningless in the light of eternity that you have because of the gospel. Why then wouldn't we want to share that with those who are lost? It has the power to save. So yeah, could it cost your life? Maybe. So remember the life that you have in Christ. Remember Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 tells us that our life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, right? That's when real life begins. Our life is hidden with Christ. Though they kill the body, no one can take our faith. No one can take away our eternity with Christ. Secondly, points of application on the cost of evangelism. It could cause sorrow and loss. It could cause sorrow and loss. So what do we do? Let's seek comfort from the God of comfort. Let's seek comfort from the God of comfort. I'm thankful that God doesn't always take away our pain, but man, He cares for us in the midst of our pain. He doesn't always take it. Sometimes we ask, God, please just take this away. And He doesn't always do that. But let me tell you, He walks with us in the midst of our hurts and our sorrows. So let's turn to the God of all comfort. And finally, and thirdly, points of application on the cost of evangelism. It may hurt. It may hurt. It hurts when people reject you. It hurts when people are upset with you and mad at you. It hurts when someone that you love doesn't feel the same way and cannot have faith. It hurts. So what are we to do? Let's take courage in Christ the Savior, our healer. Let's take courage in Him. And let's continue to share the faith, despite the fact that we may not get good responses. Let's just share the gospel in love, in compassion, in tenderness. Let's be faithful to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for the gospel. I thank You that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross to save us from our sins. We thank You that Jesus is our substitute and that our sins are fully paid for and we are fully redeemed in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus, that we have hope of life with Jesus forevermore. Lord, help us to live for that day. Help us to live for eternity with You. And may that be our heart's desire. Everything that we long for, may it be found in You. And Lord, help us to share the good news with all those that You bring us into contact with. Help us to do it in love. Help us to do it graciously. And help us to communicate the truth of the gospel. And Lord, may Your Holy Spirit work in their hearts so that they may know You as their Lord and Savior too. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.